Good evening. In Australia, I always used to use my laptop for preaching. I haven't done it since I've been in America. But when I saw Leon do it, I thought, well, what the heck, I can do it. Kiss our brains goodbye. Goodness me. When I think of all the times I spent at the printer putting notes down, I think, what an idiot, I could just get up here with this. But I'm going to bless you tonight too. We've got some stuff on PowerPoint that don't turn it on just yet. I'll let you know. If I don't let you know in 10 minutes, it means I've forgotten, so just put it on. You know, any aid just for you to understand stuff. We're going to have a great night tonight. I'm going to do something very unusual tonight, which is not really unusual for me. But I was really challenged when Leon was talking about, he mentioned quite a few times about the signs and the wonders and the miracles, and not the weird stuff, but the wild stuff that God is going to do in our meetings. He said it a few times, and obviously encouraging us to be balanced in his word, which we are anyway. I've always, in a good way, prided myself on that, that if I can't see it in the word of God, I won't do it. People say, well, what about giving people a drink of water? Well, there are many, many scriptures that talk about taking a drink of the Lord's river. Many, many, many. So whether you do it by faith and just drinking water, makes no difference. The whole thing is, it's about faith. It's about putting our trust in him. But I want to talk tonight for a little while on tasting of the power of God, because, you know, the meetings are going on, and the difference is we're building something very, very solid. There's a core group of people now, and there's always visitors coming along who really are hungering for revival. You've heard us saying it for a few weeks, because sometimes the enemy can get in and say, well, where's the numbers? Well, I remember the first few weeks I was here, the Sunday nights were almost packed full. Like Wednesday night here. Why? Because I was a visitor in the area. But now when you become local, you only attract the hungry ones. Because familiarity breeds contempt. And when you get used to people, you think, oh, well, they're around, they're there. And but what is happening here, God is filling hungry hearts. He's bringing great men in, like Dr. Leon, who was talking about, you know, I mean, he said a lot of great things. But, of course, I remember the stuff to do with revival, because that's my thing here. That's what I'm majoring on. That's who I am, helping bring a revival in places. And, you know, I'm absolutely convinced that my job is to keep the unusual and the spectacular without going into performance. I'm not talking about that, in the Holy Ghost. So I will keep going for that. You know, pastors will go for the nurturing, and the teachers will teach and all that. And we need the whole stuff. But you see, where people make the mistake, you don't balance a revivalist by telling him to slow down in areas. You balance him out by putting him working with an apostle and working with a pastor, and you all balance each other out by your giftings. Yeah. But honestly, I believe the apostolic vision comes forward. It'll be coming forth from more Vaughan, and then the rest of the gifts who are related here, we back that up. You know, a lot of times teachers get up and think, oh, how boring. You know, we've just been having the apostolic prophetic, and the teacher gets up and talks about the tabernacle, which is okay, but got nothing to do with anything really. That's not the job. Apostolic Christianity is there. If there's a gifted teacher among us, they're taking note apostolically, prophetically, what those ministries are saying, and they begin to formulate a teaching line upon line, precept upon precept, according to what the apostolic prophetic guys are talking about and saying. They're decreeing it, and they're putting it into words. That's the way it works. It's not each gift doing their own thing. It's each gift expressing itself through their own ministry, but all is with the worship everything. It's so easy when you find out what the vision of a place is, then you surround the songs of worship with that, you surround every department with that. And that's the key to growing a successful church, that from the youth to the children, to car park, whatever, you're all in your different expressions are all heading towards the same thing. But so often we have a Sunday meeting where that's the one thing, and then the youth ministry have got their thing, and no, it's not meant to be that way. We all have our different expressions, but it should all be saying the same thing. If you're going for revival, bring it through in the Sunday school. Bring it through. We used to call it Hey Hey It's Sunday in Australia, because we had a show called Hey Hey It's Saturday. So I said, well, it's Hey Hey It's Sunday. You know, and then we had a couple hundred kids in there. And regularly I used to go in there and see all these little kids lined up about this high, you know, like we have here quite a few times, and see them all fall under the power of God. I'd have communion with those kids. They'd have visions of Jesus and be talking about things out in the book of Ezekiel that I'm sure a four-year-old's never read. And wonderful things, because that's the way the Word of God, that's, if you want revival, it's got to come through every department. And that was my job to make sure everything did come through. So I think it's very, very exciting that it's not just a revival now of guest speakers coming in, the big numbers come in, and you know full well when the guest speaker goes, the numbers drop. This is a revival. We're building hungry hearts, and that's going to increase. That's why we're praying. We're birthing it through now, and we're having great times. 10 to 15 people are showing up each morning, and it's just seeking and waiting on God. Sometimes they're very loud meetings. Other times it starts off loud, then it's just waiting on God, whatever. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. It's the fact that we're in His presence, just wanting to see this revival just really push through. So you're welcome to come along and join. And by the way, there's a School of the Spirit tomorrow morning. We were thinking about cancelling it just to give us a break, but if you can't make it, you can't make it. But there's still a lot of people who are able to make it and want to come. So from 9 till 12 tomorrow, there'll still be the School of the Spirit. And we're putting more into operation and getting you guys activated in those areas. And who enjoys that School of the Spirit, by the way? Well, three of you come out here and tell us why you enjoy it. Come on, another two. You all put up your hands. That means you just lied to me. None of you enjoy it. Thank you. You got 1 minute.
1 minute. Take two, I'll pop you
one. Okay. Hallelujah. I love it because the Lord just, what I learn, I give it right out, right away. Like fire in the hands, or when we saw the lightning and the cloud, I'll present it to a new believer and I'll ask them to look for it, and they'll see it and they'll get hit with the power right away. And because the kids are so into supernatural things and they're drawn to the dark side of things, that when they see the power of God hit them, they're like, they want more. In fact, I was able to get a guy in here the other night, and we've got him baptized in the pool at home. So the stuff works. I mean, just come, take it, give it away right away. It's like a hot potato. You got to pass it on.
Well, there's stellar teachings from Pastor Vaughn and Pastor Steve. It's a very safe environment to begin to bring out the giftings and try and experiment and extend yourself. And I'm seeing that it is extending more and more into the marketplace. And I'm beginning to see just a good fruit from it and a lot of spiritual growth. And I highly recommend it. It's well worth your time.
Good on you.
I'm enjoying the School of the Spirit because it's exactly what it's talking about, what the name is. It's a School of the Spirit. So it's not just Vaughn and Steve up here preaching out of the Word of God. It's that, but then they're breaking it down for us. And it's no longer, well, what does he mean by that? Or what's going on? I don't understand, like, how we can lay his hands on people and they fall down. And when I put my hands on them, it doesn't work. They've taken the time to take the scriptures, teach it to us, and break it down to the fundamentals. Okay, this is what you're doing. This is how you have to do it. This is, you know, they're laying it out for you. And then if you're praying for someone, you know, they come up and they encourage you. It's like a coach. It's like someone in school. Like, okay, this is, all right, that was good. Yeah, that was good. But add a little bit more of this. When you pray with a little more faith. You know, vocalize it more so that they can hear you. It's just like a whole training school. It's exactly what it's called, School of the Spirit. We're coming and learning, and we're not just sitting in our chairs dumbfounded anymore. We're learning how to do it ourselves. And then we hear it, we hear about it, we're taught it, we can see it, and then we can do it ourselves. So it's really awesome.
Thanks. So we know a lot of you live busy lives. If you're able to come and want to and you feel Lord's leading you, just come Saturday mornings and Tuesday nights. That'd be great. So anyway, we're going to look at tasting of the power of God. And just turn to Psalm 34 quickly. This is just a scripture to launch into this teaching. Help me tonight, Holy Ghost. Jesus, is going to be a blast here tonight. I feel like I haven't preached for 5 years. It's only been since last Friday. So I'm raring to go. Gosh. Tasting of the power of God. In Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "Taste and see." Everyone read it together. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." You've all got different translations, obviously. But anyway, another translation says this: "Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see just how good God is. and blessed are all who run to him. That's a pretty unique way of putting it. You know, we've got to open up our mouth and taste. It's talking about tasting of his goodness, tasting of his presence. And I'm starting off with this scripture to encourage you tonight to really taste of the Lord's presence tonight as I'm speaking. Because we see moves of God every single week here. But I want you to open your hearts right up, because there's going to be another manifestation of the Spirit tonight. But I don't want you to receive it unless you're going to do something with it. We've come to a place in the revival now that we've got to taste it. Now we've got to do something with it. We've got to go to the marketplace. I believe that there's some who are wanting to go out on tomorrow afternoon after the School of the Spirit about 1 o'clock. And Brian's coming to head up the evangelism thing. And until that gets going, he's welcome to go too. I think Faye's going to take some people out, eh? Is that right? Those who want to go, just stand up, Faye, so they know who you are. She's Fran. Same thing. You're Faye now. That's all there is to it. Fran is, you know, she's got a lot of experience in evangelism. So just go out and do it. Doesn't have to be formal. Just get out there. But whatever you do, don't come back and say how many people you led to Jesus. I want to see names on paper of who you're going to follow up and who are going to be in this church. I'm getting tired of evangelists telling me how many souls they led to Jesus. You haven't led them to the Lord if you don't get them in church. It's as simple as that. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be mean, but that's a fact. We've got to make. God never called us to win souls. He called us to make disciples. And so we can't make people come, but we've got to do it in such a way we at least get their names and addresses. So if you don't feel you've got a ministry of follow-up, of just getting people invited in, well, somebody here will. And so we need to start doing those things. So anyway, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blesses the man who takes refuge in him. Open your mouth wide. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Another translation says, oh, taste and see that the Lord our God is good. Blessed, happy, and fortunate, and to be envied is the man who trusts and takes refuge in him. Another one says, give the Lord a chance to show you how good he is. And I'm encouraging you tonight to give the Lord a chance to show you just how good his presence is tonight. Don't take me on and say, oh, yeah, well, is there really a point to all this laying on of hands and all this sort of stuff? Is it? We can get like that. I'll tell you there's a great point to it because I say so. That's it. But you know why I say that? Not arrogantly, but boldly. Because my life as a young man was 100% changed by men of God laying hands on me and me hitting the deck. Every ministry is different. Some people don't major on that because they came to God in a different way. But I came to God as a young 19-year-old rebel. All I wanted to do was deck people out and use my five-fold knuckle sandwich to... And I wasn't really a mean guy. Well, I was really, but not that mean. You know, I wouldn't pick on fights, but I wouldn't back away either. And so I came to God with that attitude, and I was brought up a Christian, and I was sick of church politics, so I backslid for a lot of years. But when I came to the God, I was sitting in a meeting and I just told one of the other pastors, all the dancing in church is a lot of rubbish. I said, clapping hands and shouting is just emotionalism. Falling under the power of God's rubbish. And then the man of God calls me out after I'd said that half an hour before. And guess who the pastor who was helping catch me was the man I'd just been saying all this to. And I thought, there's no way I'm going down. And I just lifted my hands to God and said, I am really open to you, God, but I'm cool. I can't let my young friends know this, you know. But anyway, whatever you want. This man of God laid hands on me and prophesied about my future. And I just thought two people slowly put me on the ground. I hit that old wooden dance floor so hard they thought I'd crack my head. No catches, nothing. But I honestly felt like I just fell into a cushion and had no mark on my head, nothing. But they're pretty worried because I was out cold for about 40 minutes. But an incredible revelation of God. And a prayer life going from 2 minutes a day to 3 hours a day, just like that. Then another encounter with God with another man of God a few months later. This is all in 1978. And he laid hands on me. How many of you weren't even around on earth in 78? All the young people. But that's so obvious. 78. Yeah. I'm not very smart, eh? Duh. But anyhow, I forgot what I was talking about now. Yeah, and then a few months later, power of God hits me again. I fall under the power of God. So I had two encounters with God that changed my life, and I'm here to this day because of those two encounters. My prayer life went to 5 hours a day, and that's where Jesus appeared to me. That's where angels appeared to me. That's where Satan himself appeared to me. That's where I went to hell. I went to heaven. I went to the glory realm many times. Angels taught me how to worship God. No matter what song I sing, listen to them. It's all the same chord progression. Whether it's a slow song, faster song, no matter what beat it is, I use exactly the same chords in everything because they're the chords I heard the angels singing. Now, they're not the only chords, so musos, don't turn to my style and bore everybody. But it works for me because that's how I touch God, and it'll work for you however you've touched him. Amen. So I'm not saying my style is the only style, but that's the style they showed me what to do. And according to that, I started playing the piano and taught myself according to that. That's why I'm very limited, but I'm good at what I do in those songs. And so anyhow, it all came from encounters with God. So why do I major on people falling under the power? Because I am convinced every time I get my hands on you and I lay my hands and you fall to the ground, you come under God's operating table. And he's taking things out and putting things in. And I'm convinced that that's what happens in your life every time I touch you. And sometimes I'll pick on the same person time after time after time. It looks like show. I don't really give a fig what you think, really. I know my heart why I'm doing it, because I want what's in me to get into them. Boom, and I keep, whenever the Spirit of God's telling me to do, that's what I'll do. So that's why I major on it. And it's for that reason. It's not for show. Because people say, well, you don't have to all fall down. Yes, you do under my ministry. And I'll never force you. I don't push people down. I encourage you strongly to fall down. Or I should say, let me reword that. I'll try and get you open, because I'm telling you, there isn't too many people, and don't try that proud stuff on me like some have done, not in this revival, thank goodness. Don't, because I'll bite you. Or I'll get the catcher to bite you. Don't say, well, Steve, my anointing level's high, so you'd have to have a strong one to knock me over, you arrogant pig. Yeah, it's not the way it works. Welcome all those on webcam. My name's Vaughan Gerald. I'm glad you've tuned in tonight. It's great being second. If the things succeed, Vaughan gets all the glory. If it doesn't fail, he gets all the flack, and I get nothing. It's good. It's a very good deal. That's why I said to him, I don't want to lead the team, man. Apostle, you're it, man. You know, I'm not stupid. I don't want all the responsibility. He can have all the sleepless nights and... Nah, I'm only kidding, sort of. But anyhow, give the Lord a chance tonight just to show you how good he is. Great blessings come to those that are for him. All right, we can put the PowerPoints on now. Remember, it's number 2 first. I got them mixed up, which is most unusual for me. Oh, God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Don't worry, I'm about halfway through my message already, so... you've heard me speak on these things in different messages from time to time, but I'm putting a whole lot of things that I've said over a few weeks all into one, and very quickly, because there's a means to an end tonight. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, we're talking about tasting and seeing God's power. And it says there in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, and Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, Elijah had just been up in the mountain seeking God, and he had some incredible experience, and God begins to speak to him out of a still, small voice. And what had happened was God told Elijah to do three things, and one of them was to go and anoint Elisha to succeed him as a prophet. So that means that Elijah knew that his time was coming to an end, whether it was a couple of years or whatever. He knew that his time was running short, and he had to train up another Elisha in his mantle. And he never told Elisha that. He just did something very unusual. He goes up to Elisha, who's in the field, the Bible says, plowing 12 yoke of oxen. So they're all yoked together, and he's got the yoke around him, and he's just furrowing the ground, breaking up the fallow ground, ready for that soil to have corn crops put in or whatever, wheat, whatever. And so what happens is he's just minding his own business, but he obviously has a heart for God. And Elijah does something very unusual. He comes up behind Elisha as he's working in the field. Imagine you doing this. You're a farmer, you're working in the field, and you're driving a tractor in modern age. And suddenly he just comes up to Elisha and just throws his cloak on him. A cloak is an outer garment. It used to look like a long dress, I suppose. Just threw it on him. And phenomenal things happened when he threw that cloak, that mantle, onto Elisha. Because Elisha immediately has a great, if you slow it all down and look into it and meditate on it, and you see what happens, he immediately, he's minding his own business, he's a farmer, he's a hard worker, Elijah throws his mantle upon him. The power of God hits Elisha, and several things happen in the power of God. Can you all see that? Okay. Well, number one, he had an impartation, because in verse 19 tells us there clearly. He had this impartation because there was a transference of the anointing, because God used Elisha's cloak, and Elijah just threw that cloak around him, symbolic of the power of God. So he's imparted to. Then secondly, he has such an encounter with God, he begins to burn all his bridges. He goes home, he says, please let me say goodbye to my mother and father. He doesn't give away his plowing equipment, he burns it. He's not going back to it. He burns all his plowing equipment. And these are principles that if we want a taste of God's power, if we want a taste of revival, friends, we have got to do this. We've got to have an impartation. Whether it comes via a man or woman of God, or whether it's directly from the Holy Ghost on your knees in his presence, at home by yourself, doesn't matter. You've got to have an impartation. I don't know of anybody who gets greatly used by God in revival, whether they're preachers or just in the marketplace ministries, because we're all the priests of the believers. I don't know anybody who gets powerfully used by God who hasn't received an impartation of the anointing. Amen. If you haven't got it, keep seeking it until you get it. And then what you've got to do then, you have to burn all your bridges in your heart, which means your house, your land, your wife, your girlfriend, your children, whatever, are no longer the most important thing in your life. They're incredibly important, but in your comparison with your love for God, you love them less. Now, revival, this is where it is. And if I offend some people, I'm not talking about the genuine people who've got things on and can't make it to everything. So this is not what we're talking about, because that's just manipulation. I'm talking about if there's anybody here who just doesn't come to the meetings to make just making excuses. They made excuses in the New Testament too. I've married a wife, or I've bought me a cow and married a wife, or married a cow and bought me a wife. I don't know how it goes. But you know, and all excuses. I cannot come to the banquet. I can't come to this revival. Because what happens is, if we don't have a spirit of revival, if we don't hunger for it, then what we do is we fit the revival into our lifestyle. We fit the revival into our schedule. And if the schedule says, I've got to do this, this, and this, too bad for the revival. If we hunger for revival, if you don't, show it whenever you feel like it, you'll still be loved. But I'm talking about if you really want to go the full hog here, the full way. All we've got to do is we do not fit our lifestyle. We fit our lifestyle into the revival. We don't fit the revival into our lifestyle. We fit our lifestyle into the revival. And everything else, wherever possible, it's not always possible, wherever possible, we fit it straight in there. I'm telling you, that's the only way you're going to make it in God. If you don't do that, you still go to heaven. If you don't do that, you're still going to be greatly loved here. And you're going to be a vital contribution when you do show up. And have I got anybody in mind while I'm talking this way? I honestly haven't. This is what I teach everywhere when I'm doing revival meetings, whether they're extended or whether they're in my own church. At some point, I always start preaching this way. Because people are the same all over the world. You can't build a revival on people who aren't for it in their heart. And you can tell those people because they fit the revival into their lifestyle. If you really want to go all the way with God in this revival, friends, and be greatly used by Him and see your ministry succeed, you are going to have to fit your lifestyle into the revival. Now, if you don't like that, that's okay. You'll still be loved. But I really want to see you come through in everything, burning all your bridges. And then Elisha, after this incredible experience, he does the third thing here. He begins to follow Elijah with a servant's heart. Because verse 21 there, it clearly says that that Elisha, he left everything and then he followed after Elijah to be his attendant. He did not follow after Elijah with an attitude of, well, here I am. I've got this great anointing. It's obviously I'm going to succeed you as a prophet, so I share the love offerings with you, man. You look after me now, buddy. You know. No. He followed after God. He followed after the man of God with all his heart, and he served that man of God. And I'm telling you, whether you like it or not, whether you think this is manipulative teaching or not, there will come a time that if you already haven't gone through it, there will come a time where God will tell you to serve a man of God. I'm telling you, if it hasn't already happened, I'm sure some of you are already doing that with Vaughan, it will happen. And it's not an ego thing for the leaders. It's something that happens on the Elijah-Elisha principle. It has to happen. I don't care whether you're 50 years old, 100 years old, or whether you're a new Christian. If you're being imparted to and you're burning all your bridges in your heart, you're fitting your lifestyle into a revival, so to speak, then and you begin following Christ with all of your heart. He wants you to serve him with all your heart, but to serve him with all your heart, you've got to serve a man of God. Has to happen. I did that for 6 years. And I have no problem. When Leon was here, the anointing of God was on me in power some of those nights because I stood up by his preaching. I could have any time, if they'd have handed the meeting over to me, I could have just gone for it because the anointing was on me. But I did not lay hands on anybody and I didn't even intimate anything until I was asked. When Vaughan's up here preaching, I don't even think about getting up here unless he asks me or there's a real strong prompting in my heart. Why? Because I can slip into a servant's role very quickly. Because it's not about once you've arrived. There's no arriving. We've arrived in Jesus and he tells us to be servants to one another. We've got to have a servant's heart as we're following Christ. And when you're following a man, you're not following a man's emotion or his mood swings or his personality. You're following the Christ in him. Like Paul said, imitate me as I am of Christ. In other words, in my life, what you see is Christ, follow that. And that's what we've got to do. So you've got to look at who you want to serve and say, okay, they're human just like me. They're going to make mistakes, but I want to follow the Jesus in them. Oh, that's what you do. And you don't entrust yourself to a man, but you do trust men. There's a lot of talk going on, I don't trust anybody. Well, I feel very sorry for you. I've been ripped off probably more than most of you here many times by men of God, really have done. Jealousy of my ministry, and there's a high price for a powerful anointing. Not everybody loves you. Especially your peers, they get very jealous and say mean things and talk against you and things like that. It's hard to believe it happens, but it does from time to time. And so I know what it's like to have tough times like that. But I'm telling you, we've got to be people. Nevertheless, we've got to serve men of God. I don't entrust myself to any man. I only entrust myself to Jesus, but I trust man. When you say, I won't trust anybody in the body of Christ, that's crazy. That's just a hurt spirit. That's all it is. You need to be set free from your hurt. You've got to trust. Amen. But don't entrust yourself. Only entrust yourself your whole life to your Father in heaven. Anyhow, I think I've rattled on that one enough. Okay, what do we do now? We'll just keep going on. Boy, I wish someone had turned that air conditioning on. It's jolly hot in here. What's the matter with you Americans? I'm from Australia. This is hot up here. Anyway, don't worry about me. Are you all warm down there? Are you all right? You're right. Oh, that's great. Well, don't turn it on then just for my sake. Don't worry about me. I'm just up here. I'll die. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Vaughan will do my funeral. That's great. All right. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 13, which is the first one on there. Oh, you've already got it. No, we're moving on to, that's right. In 2 Kings, it says he picked up the cloak, in chapter 2, verse 13, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. So now we see one scene where Elijah throws his cloak on him, the power of God hits him, he's imparted to, he just burns all his bridges, he follows after Elijah with a servant heart, and probably served him for 2 or 3 years. We don't know the exact time, but it would have been approximately 2 or 3 years. And so what we move into the second principle, the second truth of tasting of the power of God and revival power is precision. Because precision is the quality or condition of being precise, very accurate. He had to be very accurate. He had to be precise. He was picking up a cloak from Elijah. It wasn't just picking up anything. It wasn't like, oh, he's waiting for Elijah's gold watch to fall off or his nice silk underwear or something. No. Elijah goes up into heaven and he's very precise. You see, he made a decision to be precise. He made a decision to pick up the cloak, to pick up the mantle, to pick up the anointing because he knew that was the only thing that was going to make him different. You've also got to remember he asked for a double portion. But listen, what gave Elisha the confidence to do this? What do you think gave Elisha the confidence to go and pick up that mantle, to pick up that cloak, which was symbolic of picking up the power of God? I'm glad you asked. In 2 Kings, the same chapter, chapter 2, verse 9, this is before Elijah is taken into heaven. Elisha says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, your anointing." And Elisha replied. And Elijah says, "You have asked a very difficult thing. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not." One of the things that Leon was talking about on Wednesday on vision is that we've got to see it. And here we see exactly the same principle, the same truth here. That Elijah is saying to him, "Well, you've asked a pretty difficult thing. You've served me faithfully. I know you're going to succeed me as a prophet. I'm going to go to heaven. Now, if you see me when God takes me off this planet, if you see me going up into heaven, it's yours. If you don't see me, you ain't getting a thing." Because sight triggers off vision. Sight, when you see something, put it this way, another way of putting it, when you see it in the spirit, it's yours. When you see it in the realms of God, when you see it in the realms of glory, when you see it in the Holy Ghost, what you see, you will get. Another thing, what my spiritual father taught me, was you build it in your spirit, or you call things into being before they exist. You have the ability to do that. We've got to see it, friends. You'll never move in the power of God. You'll never have an ability to get that anointing out of your body, through your hand, into somebody else's heart and life to see him healed or free or filled with joy, whatever. You've got to see it, and then it will be ours. And the reason why some Christians struggle all the time in seeing a revival and or getting involved in a revival and getting involved in the power of God is because they don't see it. They're still looking at it through the carnal mind. They're still trying to get what they believe before a revival hit. A lot of people have a lot of different things they want to do for God before a revival hits. But have you ever noticed when revival comes, it just about changes everything? I wanted to be back in my own country in May, next week. I'm supposed to be starting a job on the 2nd of May, earning big bucks, motivational speaking. And my friend rang me again today, say, "Are you sure you're not going to come? I've told all these businessmen about you. They're all disappointed." And this guy preaches on the same platform in motivational seminars, Anthony Robbins, whatever his name is, all these big guns. And so it's big bucks. And it wasn't just that. It was they wanted me to major on the healing power of God. I've told you that before. But what I'm saying is that was all my plans, and I thought they were God. My wife didn't think they were. But I was convinced a couple of months ago when I was in the bush where the place we were staying in New Hampshire, plowing through the snow, seeking God. What's everybody laughing for? What's that? Oh, that's funny. But anyhow, trudging through the snow saying, "Thank you, God, this is all God." I said, "In May we're going. In fact, I'll go ahead of you and I'll bring you over in a month's time after that." So, but here we are in Kingston. Because revival got a hold of my heart and my wife's heart and changed our hearts, and he's changing us still. And all the plans get changed just like that. Now, some of the things you got in God will still remain the same. But I guarantee some of the things you've got in your heart, they will still happen. The destiny and the greatness will happen, but it will be completely different now. Because now you'll be able to use what you have, what you got before the revival, now in the glory of God, because nothing else will work. The only way you could possibly get back to it is to get out of this revival and go to a nice, mundane church that just tickles your ears. Once you've touched the presence of God, there's no going back. Once you've touched his glory, there's no going back, because it's called backsliding. That's why it would be so unfair to have brought a revival into this town. And I think revivalists are a little bit unfair sometimes. They should really stay in a place until they've got somebody with their mantle to take it over. Because people get all hyped up and get all in God, they get all excited. Then the revivalist goes, and the pastor, after the overflow of that revivalist anointing lifts off him, goes back to his gifting. And all of a sudden people say, "What's the fat little good was that?" You know, and I don't blame people. We want a continuity. We want things to go ahead. Anyway, if you see it, it'll be yours. Otherwise, not. When you see it in your spirit, it's yours. Listen to this. No, I haven't got it written there. But it says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, in the concerning he was going to take Jericho, and God was instructing him for the people to walk around once a day and on the last day seven times in one day. But before all this happened, in Joshua 6, verse 2, then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its fighting men." This is before it happened. Nobody had run around the building. No trumpets were blowing at this point. The walls had not fallen flat at this point. But the Lord says, "See." How did he see it? He had a vision of it happening. He saw it in his spirit. God put it into his spirit before it happened. Then a week or so later it happened. Might have been a couple of months later. We don't know the time frame. "See, I've given Jericho into your hands." These men were all incredible men of vision. God put it in their spirit first. Then they just automatically worked out in them as they followed God. And when I was in Australia, that's my only point of reference. When I used to go there with just my piano and just me, because I just put an ad in the paper. I didn't know who was going to show up. But I'd start praying hours and hours a day in the church. And I would see. I'd keep praying. I'd say, "Lord, I want saxophone players. Lord, I want Elaine to bring a saxophone. She'd be very good. She's a good saxophone player. Me and Josh are working on her. She'll be up here playing like the little Simpson girl on The Simpsons." But no, this is what I would do. I say, "I want violins. I want this. I want this. I want anointed keyboard players. I want anointed guitarists. I want guys that can do lead breaks on their back under the anointing and smash their guitar against the wall under the power of God." No, I didn't want to say, I'm exaggerating it all. But I pray this. Now, within 3 months, I had the two top worship leaders in Australia, in Sydney, who moved to my city, the other side of Australia, like going from here to San Francisco. And they came along a church and they just wanted, they'd heard about the revival that was happening, because by this stage we were 150 odd people in a few weeks. So I'd say that was revival. And it was incredible things happening, and they wanted to join. And these guys, this guy, Dave, you'd eat your heart out seeing this guy. He could play any style, and he used to play guitar. Have you seen anybody play with their teeth? He would play lead breaks like you do with his teeth. How the heck does he do that? I think he said he saw Jimi Hendrix or someone do it one day, so he thought, "I'm going to do it." And this guy was a genius, man. He had the most incredible voice, and his wife was an incredible bass player, and they were worship leaders. And the whole band, we had so many, we had to put everybody on roster, and they were all anointed powerfully. But I built that all in my spirit. I saw it, and because I saw it, it happened. I didn't know it would be them, but I just knew whoever they were going to be powerful. And so you build departments like that. You build your business like that. You build your family like that. You speak it into being. You guys who are going to have children, name them according to what you want them to become in life. That's what they used to do in the Jewish times and in Hebrew days. They wouldn't call them just any name for anything because it sounded good. They'd name them something they want them to become. Listen, imagine the parents that named Caleb Caleb. You know what Caleb means? To be dog-like, tenacious. He's 45 years of age, asked for that block of land, and he, with Joshua, stood against the whole of Israel. Said, "We can possess the land." God, he had to wait 40 years. Then he goes up to Joshua when Moses has died and said, "You know that, like, give me my mountain. Moses promised me my mountain. I want my mountain." And Joshua said, "Okay, you can have it, but you're going to have to kill." He said, 85. He set out to go kill the enemy. And he did. At 85. I think his parents named him the right name. He was dog-like. You'd have to have dog-like fighting faith and a warrior spirit to go do what he did at 85. And he said, "I'm 85, but I have the strength what I was like when I was 45. And that's what it is. Vaughn's 120, and he's got the strength of a 60-year-old man. We will have when he's 120. Well, the Bible says man's year should be 120. Why do we settle for 3 score year in 10? 70. You man, I don't want to live to 120. Wrinkled up prune, forget it. Jeez. Imagine what I look like at 120. Up here, no fangs in me head. Hardly able to do Porky Pig and preach. "Come to Jesus, he'll do you good." Can you imagine Clark when he's 100? Yeah, come to Jesus, everybody. Oh, there it is. I can see the power. And he moves his hand and falls over. Sorry. But see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. That word see means to discern, to behold, to make, to enjoy, have experience, gaze, take heed joyfully, to mark what you're seeing, to meet, to perceive, to present. This is all from the Hebrew. Provide, have respect, view the visions he's given you as you're seeing. But you do it with joy. It's no wonder there's a lot of joy in this revival. It's just all a part of it. Okay. Then in verse 14, we're going on to the third one. You can put that up if you want. In verse 14, it says, then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. This number three reality of coming and tasting of the God's power is provision. Number three, provision. That word provision means something supplied or provided for. Arrangements for future eventualities or requirements. Arrangements for future eventualities or requirements. Now, he needed this. Why? Because there was four things that he went through. Number one, where is it? I'll go on to the next slide, sorry. That's it. There's four things there. His first thing was he had the test of the mantle or the cloak being when Elijah had left his cloak and got into heaven. There's the test of the mantle. He said, now where is the Lord God of Elijah? He picked up that mantle. It was on the floor. Elijah's gone now. And he looks up to heaven and he's going to part those waters. He wasn't going to go for a swim. He was going to see those waters part. He looked at that mantle. He looked up to heaven and said, now where is the Lord God of Elijah? I've been following this man around for a few years now. He promised me if I saw him, I'd have a double portion. So that promise was from you, God. So the test of the mantle. He was being tested. And see, when you've got something in your heart from God and an anointing, you've got to test it. You've got to use it. You've got to say, now where is that anointing that I got in that revival meeting, God? Where is that anointing when I was slammed with it? I call upon it now and I'm going to strike the waters. I'm going to tell someone about Jesus. I'm going to get someone healed. I'm going to get someone delivered. I'm going to get out there and get off my backside and I'm going to do something now with the mantle that I've got every time I fall under the power of God here. And if you go out there and God doesn't back you up, then I'll come and get drunk with you and say the whole thing's a fake. I don't drink much at all. I drink a lot of water. I know I'm not an alcoholic drinker, just glass of wine every now and again doesn't hurt anybody. But anyhow, what I'm saying is the test of the mantle. Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? Secondly, he had the transference of the anointing. Because now Elijah's gone. And he's got this transference of the anointing because he's about to strike the waters. And the only way he could do that is to have what he asked for, a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And thirdly, he needed the provision because God did provide for Elisha. The waters parted. Now, you've got to understand something. He's under a lot of pressure in the natural. If you read the story in the previous chapters, he had 50 skeptical prophets who were men of God who were following him around just saying, you know, Elijah's going to be, they're picking up in their spirit, Elijah's going to be taken from you soon. They didn't really respect him. Probably one of them wanted to be Elijah's successor, not... And they were jealous of this young guy. They were jealous of this guy who was just a farmer. These guys probably were trained up in the school of the prophets. 50 of them followed them all around. And they're at the other side of the Jordan River. And they saw Elijah go up to heaven, obviously. They saw the mantle come off Elijah as he went up to heaven and fell on the ground. They saw Elisha pick it up. Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? And he just strikes the water. And God provides for him in the waters part. And suddenly those 50 skeptical prophets, if you read it, they begin to, their hearts are turned because they really see the mantle of Elijah is upon him. And they suddenly are wanting to join with him. They're respecting him all of a sudden. Now you'll find a lot of people won't respect you. But when they see the power of God on you and they see it working, and they see you doing it the right way, you're testing the Lord's mantle, they see a transference of the anointing, even though they might not understand what that means. They see God's providing for you. The waters are parting. People are getting saved, healed, delivered, set free. People are receiving joy. The power of God's flowing through you and things are happening. You will win the respect of skeptical people. Amen. You'll still have those who persecute you and won't believe in nothing. You're always going to get that. Jesus had that. So I think if Jesus had it, we'll get it. But friends, you'll read it in verse 15 there. He won the respect of 50 skeptical prophets. You know, they weren't so convinced. They thought Elijah might have just gone for a little trip by the wind up into the mountains or something. But they recognized the power of God on this young man. And you know, it's interesting that if you study Elisha's life, that he literally doubled the miracles that Elijah did. Yep. Literally. It's amazing. He certainly got a double portion. So what are you going to do with what you're going to get tonight, with what you've got so far in these meetings? What are you going to do with it? What are you doing with it? Are you making an effort? Are you telling someone about Jesus? Are you inviting people to these meetings? I would estimate there's over 1,000 Christians who don't go to church in this area. How many of you people sitting here right now know of Christians who do not attend church regularly? Just put up your hand. Look at that. Half of you, three quarters of you maybe. Well, why don't you, listen to me, I'm talking to you in the Holy Ghost. Why don't you tonight or tomorrow sit down and think of their names, their addresses, and begin to ring them and say, why don't you come along to these revival meetings? This guy, we're just here for the presence of God. Because they have all those hands that went up, and you all ring up. How many of all those people that lift up your hands know at least three people like that? Almost the same amount of hands going up, probably a little bit less. That means out of all the hands that have gone up, if some of you know 3 to 5 people around this vicinity who used to be full on for God but no longer are, imagine you writing to them and inviting them along or becoming their friend and starting to pray for them and intercede for them. If there's 50 out there like that and 25 respond, 25 bums on seats here getting touched by God, those 25 know at least another 100. And then they get excited and turn on to God and they start bringing them in. That's why when the Philippian jailer was saved, the Bible says the Philippian jailer got saved in his household. That word household in the Greek means up to 50 people. So up to 50 people, because they always used to live next door to each other, all the relatives, the uncles and aunties, grandmas, uncles, they all came together and got saved because the Philippian jailer got saved. Their uncle, their cousin, whatever. And so we've got to understand that. The law of multiplication sets in. So if you're really being touched by God, and I don't say that with any cynicals in my heart, I'm challenging us. If we're really being touched by God, we've got to do something with it. Because you'll eventually lose what you're getting in these meetings and it'll just become the norm to you. You'll just think, oh, well, good meetings, but same thing. Great worship, good presence of God, but you've got to take that and transform it into marketplace ministry, inviting people along. You all know somebody you can ask. We're not asking you all to go on the streets. We're not all asking you to go into the face evangelism. There's probably 10% in all this place that can do that. You all might want to have a go, and that's good. But some of you just love being out there. But we all are every believer evangelism. We all know our neighbors. We all know our friends. There's always someone we can have. I was at the grocery store last night. I don't usually go to the grocery store. I was just picking up some things. And it was only $20 worth of stuff. And I was just about to put the card through. And I noticed this couple that looked pretty poor. They had all this trolley full of food. And I just said to the checkout girl, I said, no, I'm not going to put my card through yet. Put theirs on my tab as well, please. She said, oh, are you sure? I said, yes. And she was going to ask them. I said, no, I didn't ask you to ask them. I just said, put it on. Thank you. Then the people came over to me and shook my hand about 3 or 4 times with tears in their eyes. 3 or 4 times in the space of a few minutes. God bless you. Thank you so much. Why are you doing this? I said, well, I'm a Christian. I didn't give them a big spiel that I'm leading a revival or anything like that. And I thought, they know my Australian voice. They'll hear about it if they need to. I just felt to do an act of random kindness in God. And I felt real, I got a real buzz out of it, to be honest with you. It's only $70, whatever, of food I got for them. Well, you know, that meant a lot to them. And you could tell they were really touched. And by the way, if some of you are finding hard, people rejecting some of you, you've got to take the offense and go to the checkout and beat them there and say, here, put that on my tab. If they say, why? Say, mind your business. We're going to do it because we want to do it. Now, if you're a girl, don't do that. But sometimes you've got to be a little bit forthright, you know. Of course, people are going to say no, no, no. But they really mean yes, yes, yes. It's just their stinking pride, that's all. But anyway, however you are, that's the way I am, but you be who you are. But Otherwise, you walk off rejected. Oh, I tried to fill up someone's gas and they rejected me. You little wimp bag, you probably did it wrong. That's all. No, you're not a wimp bag. You're nice people. Yeah, at least you tried. Yeah, you are a wimp bag, yeah. But a nice one. I said that for Tony's sake because he's got such a loving heart. Okay. Now, in 2 Kings, we're nearly finished, in 13:21. It says, once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. It's my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. First of all, we have a look at Elijah throwing his mantle on Elisha. And then all he goes through that process of leaving everything to follow Elijah. Then we see when Elijah gets taken up into heaven, his cloak falls down. Elisha picks it up. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Poof, waters part. And now we see that Elisha has probably been dead now after a great ministry of doing double the stuff that his predecessor Elijah did. I don't know how long it takes to be dead, to where all your flesh is eaten away and you're just a bag of bones. I don't know. Anyone know the time? 6 months, 3 months? Any nurses in here? I'd like to dig up some dead bodies just to find out. But anyhow, I would estimate 6 months to a year because he was just a skeleton in a tomb. And these guys, they see the enemy coming, so they think, Amak's already dead. We're out of here. We don't want to end up like him. So they were passing Elisha's tomb, threw him in. The dead man touches Elisha's bones, comes into contact. There's a transference of the anointing from Elisha's bones into a dead man, and he has enough power to raise him from the dead. And the man stands to his feet. That's phenomenal. Now, this leads to the number four, perpetual. What does the perpetual mean? Perpetual means never ending or changing, occurring repeatedly, seemingly continual. The original Latin word of perpetual means continuing throughout. The anointing continued in Elisha's life, in this life, and into death. The anointing was still perpetually in him a year or so after he's dead. He has enough power to raise someone from the dead. Now, if that's true, then how much more after the cross and resurrection of Christ? We're 2,000 years. He was probably 1,000 or so years more than that before Christ and had all this incredible power. We can do greater things than Jesus if we tap into it, so the Lord says, because he's gone to a greater height in heaven now. And we need to understand that when we get touched with revival power and we live in that glory, we can walk up and down the mall and not necessarily always have to witness to people. The glory of God shines out of us to the point where people are saying to us, what is it about you? What is that? I've never seen that. I've seen that hundreds of times. When I start hitting the streets and start doing that, when I felt led to do that, I have lots of people. When I'm on airplanes, I have lots of people say, but what is that about you, sir? There's this aura coming out of you. I say, well, look, you know, that actually is the glory of God. It's Jesus lives in my heart. I love him. And it leads to a lot of people telling people about Jesus Christ and leading him to his kingdom. I know what I'm talking about. And the more we live for this, it's not an ego thing where everyone's saying, look at him, he's got the power. No, we're just going about our daily business. But we're just so much in the presence of God, it's just coming out of us. That's why I do my best to demonstrate. Remember the other week, the Lord allowed me to demonstrate the anointing that was coming out of me. And I asked Kat just to come out here. And I said, anybody who walks within 5 feet of me, you're just going to fall down. Remember, lots of people were just coming out and falling down everywhere. I wasn't doing that to show you I had power. I was doing that to show you that's a part of his glory. That it was tangibly coming out of me and I could feel it. I was in a God zone. It was coming all around me. And that's why he's getting me to demonstrate to you guys. And we're only in kindergarten at the moment. But that's why, because he's trying to open yous up. And if I stop moving in that realm, our faith won't be open to the unusual. When I started hearing Dr. Leon talking about golden rain appearing in a meeting with no clouds, just rain falling at the front, and people were going under it and getting saturated in God's presence and wet through, it was literal rain, golden rain from heaven, then I thought, well, we ain't seen nothing yet. I've never seen that. Go for golden rain. We'll see that. I've met other ministries. Bob Shackles, I think you've met him. Haven't you, Vaughan, heard of him? A Baptist minister got filled with the Holy Ghost. Great friend of the Heflins. This man, Clark Taylor was telling me, is in his meetings and he starts preaching and suddenly stops and looks around and everybody sees a thunderous glory cloud come in. in the meeting with their physical eyes, and it was thundering and lightning, and lightning bolts were coming out of the cloud and hitting people all over the audience who had been thrown 10, 20 feet in the air, being healed of cancer and everything else, unsaved, and everybody saw it and was running and screaming to the front, giving their life to Jesus. He wasn't even preaching about it. He used to preach, and he would be totally covered in gold dust. Totally. You couldn't see who he was because he was just covered in brilliant yellow gold dust. I went through a stage for a few years. We're going to start to see a lot of gold dust in these meetings. We've had it a few times where people come to me and said, look, it's on my hands, you can see it. It's there. But that's only little manifestations. I've seen it where people's hair gets so full of it, they're like this and it's just pouring out. I knew this fellow was in a church. They were seeking God once. It was only a few years ago. You listen to this. Seeking God and seeking God for revival. And the church was in debt. They owed $800,000 on the Monday, otherwise they're going to close the church down. But they've been seeking God for a long time. And all of a sudden in their hall that they had, gold flakes, not dust, flakes started falling from heaven. They couldn't believe it, like snowflakes, but gold. And it kept falling and falling until it was this thick, all over the carpet, about 6 inches thick, or all over the wooden floor, whatever it was. And the Lord said to him, get all the men to go home and get their wheelbarrows. Get the guys with the tip-up trucks to come in. So they started filling up all these big wheelbarrows with all this gold dust. And the Lord said, right, go down to the gold place, whatever you call that over here, and get it valued. And they had it valued at $800,000. Got cash for it. It was the purest gold the people who tested it ever saw. Right on the spot, gave them $800,000. Walked into the bank and gave them the mortgage. $800,000. Now that's pretty freaky. But God can do what he likes. He said to Peter, I don't worry about the taxes. We'll render to Caesar what it says. Just go down the beach and catch the first fish and open its gob and there a gold coin will be in it. Go pay the taxes. That's pretty freaky. How did God organize that? Did he supernaturally put the coin in there? Or had the fish just swallowed a gold coin that someone dropped overboard and it just happened out of all those millions of fish to pick the right one? Who really cares? God did it. And we've got to open up our hearts. And the Lord's telling me all the time, I've got to keep you guys open to the supernatural. And he's put an anointing on my life to do that. I won't do anything that he doesn't tell me to do because that becomes show then. Now, that's why I do all these different things. Don't do it to show off. I'm not sitting racking my brain saying, what are you going to do that's different tonight? To entertain the crowd. No, I just do things according to what he tells me. And I do it because I'm keeping you open to the realm of the Spirit. I'm keeping the skeptics being skeptical, and I'm keeping the open and hungry ones more hungrier. And if I stop doing this, we won't see revival of the glory. We may see a revival of repentance. We may see a revival of just souls coming in. But I want the lot, man. We're going for the glory. There's only one person I know of on this earth who went for the glory like a mad woman. That was the Heflins. Who I pointed to Vaughan because he used to work with them years ago. Very close friends of theirs. They're powerful prophets of God who regularly saw the gold, the glory, everything. Amazing. That's why we're pushing for this realm, friends. I don't care what happens. I've seen people, when I've prayed for them, begin to levitate off the ground. That's why when I heard Leon talking about these sorts of things in his meetings, I thought, wow, God, I'm on the right track. I'm going to go for it harder than ever now. You know, I've seen them levitate this far off the ground. Just jump. Think, my God, what's happening there? If they go any higher, I know where they're going. I'll jump on their back and we'll... And then they gradually just come to the ground. I've seen people stuck so much under the weight of God, they can't move. And I've seen literally six strong men get around them and they cannot budge them, cannot pick them up. Can't even get them off the ground because of the weight, because that's what it means. The glory of God means the weight of God. I've seen people with mental disorders just stuck to a wall for hours and being totally given a clean bill of health mentally when they were slow learners, everything, just from being stuck on a wall in a church for a couple of hours. God can do whatever he likes. Judge the fruit, not the method. Where you do get scared and run away is if we start preaching extra-biblical things, or if we start preaching on worshipping angels and all the things that the Word of God tells us to stay away from. I believe in angels, I believe in the glory realm, but I believe the most important thing is Jesus Christ. You see, continuing throughout, perpetual. The anointing was so strong on Elisha, it continued throughout his ministry life and even into death. And I find that fascinating. Now I'm going to do something tonight that you may have seen someone do before, I'm sure. And I've only probably done this. I said to someone before the meeting 3 or 4 times. I was checking it out. I think it's really, sorry about that. It's really about 8 to 10 times I've done this in my ministry. Well, I brought my jacket tonight. And we've been talking about the impartation of the cloak coming and imparting to Elisha. And there's no power in this jacket, but I'm going to whack people with this jacket tonight. There's no bricks in there. My cell phone's not in there. I'm not going to hit you hard with it. I'm just going to brush it on you. And you're going to receive a mantle tonight. I'm telling you, if your faith is open, you're going to receive a mantle. We're going to clear all the chairs out in the middle here. And I don't want anybody going home. I want to lay hands on every one of you. And if you lead the meeting, well, good luck to you. Just stay out of my way for a few days. Because I'll think, what are you doing, you silly people? Get this.